and by Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. Now I have meditated upon these garments for 25 years before I put down on paper some thoughts concerning them. And a brother and sister in Marie came to this lovely church that we have here. And we hope it was near the scriptures that it was all possible. And I will mention these garments every night and speak concerning them. As it points to the Lord Jesus, these meetings will be for the ministry of Christ. That is the subject. Then on the Lord's Day, I hope to stay over at ministry in the afternoon and the gospel at night. So we have 7 occasions to be together for the ministry. Now shall we read a little, please, in the book of Exodus chapter 28, please. Or bring thou near Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Marvelous to see the personal pronoun here in the singular, and yet we have 5 persons mentioned, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's son. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wine carpets whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate them, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, or a coat of checkered work, a mitre and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. Now you'll notice here that the breastplate is placed first in this marvelous list. Now we shall turn over, please, and we will read this time in chapter 35. The man that made the garment as well. And the material. Verse 23, this is a lovely portion of the Word of God. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of lambs, or ram skins dyed red, and the seal skins, or badger skins, brought them, every one that did offer an offering of silver. Now, verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun the goat's hair. And the ruler, or the principal man, brought the onyx stone and precious stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Now let us look at verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. He devised curious work, work in gold and in silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he has put in his heart that he may speak, both he and Ahaliah the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. Them have he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that divide cunning work. Lovely portion. Now, Leviticus chapter 8 for our last reading here today. Conclude. We'll commence at verse 7. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle, that is the linen girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle, or the cunningly woven girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him. And he placed the breastplate upon him, also he put into the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, that he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 12, and he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now this subject of the garments of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, has fascinated me from the time that I was saved. But I never dared to preach about them for a long time. I mused upon them for 25 years before I ever had a series of meetings concerning these priestly garments. I believe it's not a subject for a novice, and I hope that what we shall say will be born of maturity. I was thinking the other day of John, that he leaned on the breast of the Lord for 3 years, and then he meditated for 60 years before he wrote the gospel. Imagine a man thinking about what he would write for 60 years. And no wonder when we read the gospel by John, we find ourselves in the gospel of maturity. And he had the ability to say things different, and yet what he presented was fresh material for the most part. So we would desire to give you some meditations that we have dwelt upon for a long time. It's a most fascinating subject, the subject of the garments of the high priest. There is no subject so glorious as the Lord Jesus, and he will be the theme of all our gatherings these few nights that we shall be together. There is no doubt in our minds from the Epistle to the Hebrews, which I want you to read, especially chapters 4 to 10, that Aaron himself is one of the most wonderful types of the Lord Jesus as the priest. And these garments that we are going to speak about, they typify the various characteristic features of the Lord Jesus. They present the person of the Lord in a wonderful way. And we are not going to draw on our imagination, but we are going to be guided by the Holy Spirit in what we shall say about each of these garments night by night. And then the work of Aaron, the duties that he performed, they point to the present ministry of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. It has been often said, and rightly too, that the Lord Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. If I look upon him moving on earth, I see him as the prophet. When I look to that future day, I see him manifested as the king when he comes to reign. But presently, this is the time when he is carrying on his priestly ministry for the Lord's people at the right hand of God. Moses is the great type of Christ as a prophet. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto me. And Aaron is the great picture of the Lord as the priest. And David is the wonderful picture of the Lord as the king. So we have the Lord Jesus as the prophet, priest, and king. Now for the sake of the young believer, I want to say this, that the prophet brings God to me. He tells me about God. The priest brings me into the presence of God. And the king reigns over me for God. If every believer got that into his mind, we would never be confused in the offices that the Lord bears. Now, there's no subject so glorious as the person of Christ. I was thinking today that the glory of the leper is his spot. The glory of a young man is his strength. The glory of a woman is her long hair. But the glory of God is his beloved son. God delights in the person of his son. And we delight to speak of him as well. So it will be our great joy to inform your mind, to warm your heart, and I trust to fill your basket that you may have something to worship and thank God for in relationship to the person of the Son. Now tonight it is my purpose, when I outline these garments first of all, to speak about the two men that made the garments, Bezalel and Ahaliah, and then to speak a word about the man that first wore the garments, Aaron himself. He was not suffered to wear them forever. For in the 20th of Numbers, he was taken up into Mount Hor, and the garments were taken off him. He died on the mountain top, and the garments were taken from him, and they were placed upon a new priest, upon Eleazar his son. And when Moses came down, he brought the second man arrayed in the garments. I have often thought that the first man dying is a picture of Christ in death. But the second man wearing the garments again is a picture of the man that is in the glory, who continueth ever and will never die. This man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable peace. Now let me say something about these garments and point them out. And I've got my nice little Pratt and Whitney aircraft pointer here. I hope you'll be able to see what we're going to do. Now, there are three portions that you must read to understand the garment. I read one of them at the beginning, Exodus 28. And there we have the divine instruction for making the garment. Then in Exodus 39, where I did not read, we have the human construction of the garment, how they were made, exactly to the pattern. And then in Leviticus 8, we have the induction of Aaron into the priesthood, and there in Leviticus 8, we have the way that the garments were put upon it. In the first one, the breastplate is first, because it was the most important in the instruction. But when we come to the induction service in Leviticus 8, they have the order in which they were put upon Aaron. And that's the order that I propose to speak of them. And it's the way that we remember. The youngest child can remember these garments. Most people will say, I've never heard about the garments. And it will be so advanced that we won't be able to understand anything about it. I was preaching on it some time ago. And I spent the night on the blue garment here. And I was invited for supper, and a little girl of 6, she came along and she said, I want to ask you a riddle. What is blue, has a binding, and a beautiful border? You've been listening to the minister. Now, we'll commence. The first garment that was placed upon Aaron, and we'll be speaking of tomorrow night, is the embroidered coat. It was a fine linen, and it was damask, unlike the garments that Aaron's sons wore, the beautiful damask woven into this white coat, the sleeves of which were seen, and the border of which was seen. But the most of it was not seen. And that white coat, it speaks of the moral beauty and the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Only a little of it we can see. Only a little of it the eye of the beholder can look upon. But God saw everything in his beloved son. So the first garment, and we'll speak of it tomorrow night a little, is the moral pathway of the Son of God. The fine linen garment. There was nothing ever like it before. The damask of this delightful coat that was placed upon him. It was found to his person with a linen girdle that is not seen here. A girdle that was
was on his feet.
The second garment placed upon was this beautiful robe of the eagle. It was all blue. It had a beautiful binding here, a border, and the rabbis tell us there were 22 bells and 22 pomegranates, but that we cannot speak with definiteness. But there was a golden bell, and a tassel of blue, and a golden bell, and a tassel of purple, and a golden bell, and a tassel of scarlet. And so as he moved, there was never any disharmony about the note. These wonderful tassels of eternal life, of blue, purple, and scarlet, they caused the harmony and the wonder of the melody to sound. This garment was all blue, but it had a binding at the neck, like a coat of mail, and it was placed over the head of Aaron. And so it was on the binding of the garment, the blue of the garment, and the border of the garment. And this garment of the heavenly character of the great high priest, it was all blue. Then we shall speak of the ephod, which was the most beautiful garment here in heaven, and joined to it was the breastplate. On the corner of the breastplate were four golden rings. The golden rings, the golden things were attached to the golden pieces on which were the onyx stones. And with a ribbon of blue, it was attached to the ephod, so the whole of it really was the ephod. Ephod was made of fine twined linen packed round, but woven into it inseparably with golden wire, was the blue and the purple and the scarlet. This ephod is one of the most remarkable types of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in all the Bible. I do hope you will be able to be here when I speak of the ephod. The last night I spoke of it, the brethren were moved to Jesus. And the sisters too. It's such a touching thing to think of the Lord as depicted in the ephod. Then we shall speak about the breastplate, which was a wonderful item, and adorned the breast of Aaron, one of the most expensive pieces that were ever worn upon a man's heart. And I love to think of the 12 stones, and you will notice that I have them arranged according to the Hebrew language, from right to left, beginning with Judah upon his ruling, and ending with Naphtali upon the chapter. And each of these stones speaks of the Lord in a wonderful way. And you will notice that the names upon them are according to the tribe, not according to their birth, but according to their tribal allegiance. All the stones on the shoulder from Reuben to Benjamin, six on each of the onyx stones, they have them according to their birth, from Reuben the elder to Benjamin the young. But on the breastplate, Joseph of Nazareth, the 11th son of Jacob, and Levi of it, one man from the right shoulder, and one man from the left shoulder, and on the breastplate, instead of Levi and Joseph, they have Ephraim and Manasseh. So we will be looking at the ruby, and the topaz, and the carbuncle, and the emerald, and the sapphire, and the diamond, and the jade, and so on, right through each stone, to see how all of them of our beloved Lord. It begins with the color of blood, for the ruby is the color of blood, and it ends with the jasper, which is the glory stone, the color of the glory jasper. So as I look at the breastplate, I think of the sufferings of the Lord and the glory that shall follow. We will look at the two onyx stones upon the shoulder, the color of flesh and blood, and on those stones was graven as on each present jewel, graven so that they could never be erased, and graven deep into the stone, the name
on the stones of the shoulder feet of his shepherd's care to bear the moon and strength. He shall also give the mysterious care of the day for which found us to the person of Aaron at night of the discerning servant of the right hand of the cross. Then we must speak all things linen miter and the forefront holiness unto the Lord, or separated unto the Lord, and the blue ribbon by which it was bound to the head of Aaron. Now, also, the most important of all, or one of the most important, are the two things that he knows a little about, but God will do something of them, the Urim and the Thummim. And they were straight into the breastplate to the bed, four square being double, and inside that bed there lay two wonderful things, called in the Hebrew the Urim and the Thummim, but translated sight and perfection. And by those righteous perfections, God guided the people. They were the means, by one of the means by which they received guidance from the heart of the great height of the high priest. But remember, Aaron was only a high priest. The Lord Jesus is a great high priest. His name means very high, Aaron. The Lord Jesus is God in the head, and it comes to his heart that we might receive guidance for our journey as we go home to be forever with him. And when the Lord bless the few remarks about these garments. And now I'm going to speak for a little while concerning the making of the garments, and then the man that first wore them as a type of the Lord Jesus. Now there were two men that were chosen by God to work cunning work in the making of these garments. The first one was Bezalel, and he was the son of Uri, and he was the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, this man Bezalel. And the second man was Ahaliah, the son of Ahikamak, of the tribe of Dan. These two men were chosen for this wonderful service of weaving and working in making of these garments, and in setting these beautiful stones upon the breastplate. And a lapidary once told me that the stones could never be arranged in such a perfect way to enhance the beauty of them in the light of the golden lampstand. These men, they once were slaves in the land of Egypt, but God infused them with special gifts in the engraving of the stone, and in the working in the fabric, and in the embroidery. Now I believe that first of all these two men, they point to the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect servant. It's a marvelous thing that in some of the types of Christ we have two men to bring out the beauty of the one person. There are sometimes two animals taken, or two loaves, or so on, to bring out the beauties of the Lord. But often we have two men together that bring out the beauties of the Savior in one way, for one could never speak alone of him. Your mind will go to David and Solomon. It takes the two kings to bring before us the one king. David speaks of the Lord as the suffering king. Solomon speaks of the Lord as the King of Glory. He never suffered before he reached the throne. He arrived at the throne when he was sentenced, the man of glory. And it takes David's life and Solomon's life to bring before me the beauty of the King, as we have him in Matthew. And when I think of this service, the weaving of these garments, and the wonderful work of building the tabernacle itself, and the altar, and the candlestick beaten out of one piece, the marvelous workmanship of it, we can only believe that Bezalel, the
son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and Eliab, son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, that these two men, servants, they bring before us the one perfect servant, as presented in the Gospel by Mark. It takes two men to present the priest, Aaron, of whom we shall speak, and Melchizedek, who preceded him, who was both king and priest, according to Genesis 14. And so when I think of Christ as a priest, he is a priest after the pattern of Aaron, but he is after the order of Melchizedek. As Aaron, it brings before us his humanity. In Melchizedek, it brings before us his deity. For Melchizedek is spoken of as being without father or mother, and without beginning of day or end of life. And by the omissions of these, we are reminded of the one, the Son of God himself. Then when we come to the leader of his people, Moses led them out of Egypt, but it took Joshua to bring them in. So Christ is the author and finisher of faith. And over again we have two persons that present one aspect of the glorious law. So I have no doubt in my mind that these two men, firstly, they are typical of the Lord Jesus. But having meetings upon the garment, I feel that if we're going to work at the garment, you and I have to have the spirit of Bezalel and Ahaliah. It's only spiritual people that can understand spiritual things. And so you and I are to be like these two men. And we are to be exercised to work in blue. What does it mean to work in blue? It means to concern ourselves with the heavenly character of the Lord. To work in purple means to be concerned with his kingly glory. And to work in scarlet means to occupy ourselves with the value of his sacrifice. And to work in fine linen is to concern ourselves with following the perfect path of pure grace of the Lord Jesus. And to work with ram-skin dyed red means that we are occupied with the consecration of the Savior when he was down here. And the goat's hair, the things of the sorrows that he bore, and the battler's skin, to become associated with the reproach of Christ. These are wonderful truths for us to grasp as the people of God. Now let me mention that Bezalel, his name means in the shadow of God. He was the son of Uri, and as I mentioned, Urim is the plural word for light. Uri is the singular word for light. He was in the shadow of God, Bezalel. He was the son of light. And he was of the tribe of Judah, which means praise. If I'm going to understand anything about the Lord Jesus as the great high priest and enter into the enjoyment of the typical meaning of these garments, I must know what it is to dwell in the shadow of God. Bezalel was in the shadow of God. I must know what it is to commune with the Lord and to get light from God. For only God can enlighten our mind as to the meaning of these delightful things. And my heart will be filled with praise. A brother or sister who is full of praise and dwelling in the light of God and in the enjoyment of salvation, then these spiritual things will be precious to their soul, and they will meditate upon them, though they may never have thought of them before. So I want you to be brought into the spirit of Bezalel, the son of Uri, of the tribe of Judah. But Ahaliah means the tent of God, or the pilgrim of God. And we'll never enjoy spiritual things if we're enjoying worldly. We have got to become pilgrims here. And as we see our pilgrim character then our eyes will be fixed upon the man above. And that was the great cure for all our ills. Some imagine that if they lay out orders for the people of God to follow and point out defects, and there are many, that this will be sufficient. It is good in its own way and place, but it will never change the attitude of the Lord's people. There's only one thing that will change the attitude of a believer, and that is his heart touched with the beauty of a man up there. When I become occupied with that man up there and what he was down here on the path to the sweet troughs and the barren things of earth and the tears that he shed and the sorrows that he passed through, then my heart will be weaned from earthly, and I will begin to move in the direction of that one that belongs to me. Dear brother, may we be occupied with him. Ahaliah is the pilgrim, and Ahaliah is the son of Ahishamah, and he's of the tribe of Dan, because Dan is the omega of the tribe, Judah is the Alpha, and Christ is all, both Alpha and Omega. And so we have an exercise. Notice in the making of these garments that they were assisted by men that brought material. Every man with whom was found blue, he brought. Every man with whom was found scarred. Isn't it delightful on the Lord's Day morning, for instance, when we are gathered, that there are brethren that can bring blue into the meeting. They can touch your heart and bring heaven before the people of God. And there are others that can bring the ram skin dyed red. Every man with whom was found a ram skin. What's that? Dwelling upon the path of the consecrated Christ, obedient even unto the death of the cross, and bringing to the Lord the various colors, for all these colors speak of Christ, and his glories are more colorful than the hues upon the bow, and more in number than the colors on Joseph's coat, for he is all together loved. But every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet brought them to these men, and they shaped them, and they made the garments. And notice the woman at her place to pray. And we read every woman spun with her hand. She didn't speak with her tongue. Women are very prone to do that. But the Bible says she spun with her hand. And what did she spin? She spun the goat's head. She constructed something that would be a help in the making of garments. And in the making of these beautiful curtains for the tabernacle, the woman of their place, the principal man, they brought the stones to lie upon the breast. Where did these stones come from? These stones, and on this breastplate, as we shall see in a night to come, were millions of dollars, in fact, beyond all computation, the value of these precious stones that were on the breastplate. Where did they come from? Once they adorned the turban of an Egyptian. Once they were in the darkness of Egypt. But when the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they asked for their back pay. That word in Exodus 12 follows an unfortunate word in the authorized, but they asked for their wages. And those Egyptians, God softened their heart. And they asked for jewels, the Bible says. They asked for jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Here's an Egyptian prince and he takes a ruby out of his turban. Here's an Egyptian prince and he takes a topaz from his heart and he hands it to a slave. And they carried these wonderful things out of Egypt. Those stones on the breastplate, they speak of believers as individuals. And we are jewels on his heart.
Jesus stares as a jewel in his heart. And where we once were was the darkness of Egypt. Once we were in the world, destined to perish. But God softened our hearts and brought us out of Egypt by his blood. We're upon his heart. On his shoulders we are born. And the principal men, they brought the jewels to Eliab and Bezalel to place them upon the breast. Isn't it wonderful to a principal man amongst us? Principal men are men that can bring precious stones before the view of the people of God. Principal men are men that can speak well of Christ. And they brought oil and spice. So there we have the making of the garment. But now I want to speak for a few minutes upon the man that first wore the garment, Aaron. Aaron is one of the most beautiful types of the Lord Jesus in the whole Bible. And yet we don't often hear much about Aaron. But that he is a type of Christ, he is no doubt from Hebrews 4, because there we learn that there is a contrast drawn between Aaron and the Lord Jesus. Aaron was a failing priest. His garments were only temporal. One day they faded away and their beauty and luster was lost in the dim ages of time. But the garments of Christ are eternal garments. Aaron's work was in an earthly sanctuary with material offerings, but Christ's work is in an eternal sanctuary with spiritual offerings. Aaron's, his race of priesthood finished as it has begun. Christ is an eternal priest and will never cease unto perpetuity in his ministry for us. And we need the ministry of our great high priest. When I was first saved as a boy of 19, the old men, many of them are now in the glory, and I'm sad to relate that the younger men coming forward, they have neither the weight, nor the spirituality, nor the dignity that those men have. I preached with men, and when they mounted the platform, they stood like kings. I preached with Mr. Campbell, who planted more assemblies than any man I've ever known. I never heard a vulgar word ever come from his lips in the platform. And I never heard him berating the people of God at any time. He was a gentleman, as well as a minister of divine truth. It's sad today when the dignity of the platform has been robbed of its reverence and godliness. When we handle the word of God, we should ever do it in the fear of God. Aaron is a beautiful type of Christ, and I'm going to mention four ways. First, he is a type of Christ as the suffering one. There were two brothers, Moses and Aaron. Moses was the greater man of the two, as far as we can see spiritually. Yet Moses wasn't chosen to be the priest. It's an amazing thing. Why is that? Moses spent 80 years of his life in quiet, 40 years in a palace. He had never known any suffering. 40 years he had enjoyed the glories of the palace of Pharaoh, brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had never suffered. And for 40 years he led a flock of the shepherds to the back side of the desert. And there he sat in quiet meditation. And likely he commenced to write the Pentateuch at the back side of the desert. Marvelous to see Moses as a prince and a shepherd. And such a man will become a leader and a prophet, but not a priest. His brother Aaron was not in the palace. His brother Aaron was not at the backside of the desert, writing scriptures and tending a flock. But the man that wore these garments, dear brethren, his back, there are the marks of the taskmaster's lap. He spent 80 years in the bondage of Egypt. He moved in and out among the sorrows of the people. For Hebrews 5 says, the priest must be taken from among men, and one that was able to have compassion on the ignorant and those that were out of the way, because he himself had been compassed about with the same infirmity. And then when he suffered, he was able also to succor all them that are tried. And so Aaron was a sufferer. Aaron that wore those garments, how splendid he must have looked when Aaron, when Moses injected him and placed these garments for glory and beauty upon him. Oh, how he must have appeared in the eyes of the people so wondrously dressed in these garments. But let them not forget that once he wore the garments of the priest, that once his back was red and bleeding with the spurs. Dear brethren and sisters, the man in the glory, he was once down. He breathes our air. He knows our sorrows, for he endures the same. His eyes were filled with tears. He was lonely. He spent hours on the mountainside that was off the bed. He was rejected and despised. Is there anyone here and you're lonely tonight? And you leave this meeting and go home perhaps to a lonely house. There are always widows and there are always those that are left without friends. And maybe you'll go home tonight to sit down in a lonely house and look around and think of other days when loved ones were delicate. And it may be that the shepherds overlooked, for alas today, one of the greatest features in each of the people of God to be shepherded and cared for. I want to tell you there's one of us that never leaves the room. Why? Because he was lonely and sad. In that he suffered, he is able to succor all them that are tried. He passed through all of the vicissitudes of a changing state. He was hungry. He was weary with concern. He knew what it was to be sorely tried. He was in all points tried as we, excepting one. And that is sin. The Lord Jesus was never tempted to sin. His nature was different from ours, because he entered the world with a nature that was absolutely impeccable. You and I have a sinful nature. But the Lord Jesus knew loneliness and rejection and sorrow and pain and tears and nights of vigil when he was forsaken by men. And all the sufferings that he endured has given him that tender heart. The seasons for his own delicacy. There's not a child of God in the valley, however weak that child of God may be, however poor that child of God may be, when everyone are upon his shoulders, even Reuben, who was as unstable as one, even then on that shoulder piece according to their birth, who failed miserably, but he bears them up on their weary heart. Isn't it lovely to think that the suffering, the one that sympathizes with it, the suffering. But let me mention another thing about Aaron as a type of Christ. He is a type of Christ as a speaker. In Exodus 4, Moses said, I am not eloquent. The Lord said, Aaron, thy brother cometh, and he speaketh well, that I know. God says about Aaron, he's a good speaker. He speaketh well, I know. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus, of whom we read, never a man spake like this man. I love the 46th Psalm, thou art fair and man drinks it poured into thy lips. Aaron Wiley was a good speaker. He spake wrongly with his lips. Led the people of God into idolatry. Christ is the perfect speaker. So Aaron, the type of Christ, is the sufferer and is the speaker and is the servant. Think of the burden of work that was laid upon him. Aaron. When I read this, I'm convinced that Aaron had one of the heaviest of all services that a man ever rendered. He had to go with blood inside the veil once a year and sprinkle it before on the mercy. He had to continually stand at the brazen altar and witness the death of multitudes of animals and inspect how those creatures were laid upon the altar. He had to travel backward and forward into the holy place to trim lamps and to light them and to arrange bread upon the table and to offer sweet incense. He had to go out into the camp and inspect the leper. He had to go out into the camp and view the griefs of the people, the sorrowing family. And he's bearing their burden. He was touched. He was a man of compassion. Oh, the duties of Aaron, how numerous they were. And every day, only one day a year, for all the years he lived, he carried the heavy breast. And he carried these garments that must have weighed him down. For that ephod was made of wire. Golden wires, it was heavy. And he bore the heavy garment of responsibility. Every day in the year, only one. And that one day, he laid them aside. And he went inside the veil arrayed in white linen. For Aaron never carried that breastplate where it was most needed, into the presence of God. Could never carry it inside the veil. He had to hang it up outside and go in round the veil and the white linen. There's only one man that has been able to bear our names into the presence of God, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. So when I read the epistle to the Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, I see Christ in the desert, caring for his people and bearing their sorrows. When I read 8, 9, and 10, I see him in the sanctuary leading their praises. Aaron had two great works, to bear their burden and to lead their worship. Christ has two great works as our great high priest. He bears our sorrows. And he sympathizes with us. He draws near. Do you know anything of him drawing near, touching your heart, and giving you as an individual comfort, the joy of the dead? And we know that he leads our praise. Through all our prayers and praises he has, his sweet perfume, love the sensory, the odor. The last mention of Aaron as a type of Christ, the man that first wore the garment, is his supremacy. In Exodus 17, 12 dead sticks were there, and the great name was graven on every rock. And those sticks, those rocks, were carried into the presence of God and laid out for the night. Something took place in the night that no human eye can handle. The rod was the name of Aaron or Levi upon it. It budded. It brought forth blood and fruit. A And in the morning when Moses went then he found that the law was budding. That budding law speaks of the beauty of the Savior. A blossomed law. It speaks of the fragrance of the Savior, for there's no fragrance like an almond blossom. The fragrance of the Savior. It speaks of the fruitfulness of the Savior. It brought forth buds and blossoms and almonds, the fruit of resurrection, risen Christ. And that wrought for beauty, and that wrought for blossoms, for sweetness, and that wrought for food. It tells of the fruitfulness of Christ. And Moses carried it out in the morning. And the elders of the people beheld. That law speaks of the resurrection of Christ. No one saw the change in the law. And no one saw Christ arise from the dead. He arose very early in the morning. And he came out of that tomb. And then an angel from heaven descended and rolled away the great stone from the door of the church. Why? Because the risen Christ knows that the little group are coming along the highway. And the question is, who shall remove the stone from the door, for it was great. And so the stone is rolled away that they might look in and see the empty place where once he lay. And in the morning, Moses presented the law in all its fragrance and beauty. Not to all the people, but to the elders. And Christ, when he arose, he appeared to witnesses before chosen of God for 40 days. The world didn't see him. And after Moses presented that law, telling of the supremacy of Christ in resurrection, that law was laid up inside the veil. And no human eye beheld it. Laid up. But there was a day coming when that rod would be shown to all the multitude. Dear brethren, when he arose from the dead, a little group beheld him in an upper room. The world has never seen. And God has withdrawn his son behind the veil of darkness from the world. There is a day coming when he come out in garments of glorious. Every eye shall see him. And the Lord will be presented to the whole world. The branch of the blossom. May God bless the Savior of all your life.
Now, I said we're going to commence tonight to speak of the garment of the I'm going to begin with the first garment. It's the embroidered coat of fine silken linen, very unusual texture, and the sleeves were but seen and the little of the border. It doesn't appear very much in our Bible, as we shall see, very little is said about it. But it's one of the most wonderful of the garments for glory and youth. And so I hope that God will help me for a few minutes to expound something of the wonders of the Christ. Shall we read then tonight in Exodus 28, verse 39, there are only 9 words here, telling us about the making of this garment, for this is the gesture of the divine instruction. And thou shalt embroider, for the word here is weave, or make by damask work, the coat of fine linen. This word here is silk linen. The peculiar Egyptian silk cannot be found today in the world. Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. I'm not a feeling for Scopi very often. I don't read the Scopi Bible. But Scopi tells us that this was the ordinary garment of the priest. I wish you were the light, my friend, but this was no ordinary God. This is an extraordinary God of the high priest. Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. Thou shalt read an epistle to the Hebrews. And it is in this epistle that the priesthood is first mentioned, definitely associated with the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Having then a great high priest who had passed through the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be sent with the feeling of our infirmity, but one, or one that hath been in all points tried like as we, without sin. He never was tempted to sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now shall we read again, please, in the 7th chapter, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, word harmless here is stylish, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was after the appointment of the law, appointed the Son, who is perfect then forevermore. What a wonderful person is the Lord Jesus. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. And the subject tonight is a very blessed one. It may not at first appear to be of great interest, but as we proceed, we shall see the great value of understanding something of the typical import of this embroidered coat, which was the foundation garment, as I said last evening, and was first put on Aaron at the day of his consecration. Now there's very little said about this coat, but what they have related points in a wonderful way to the greatness of the Lord Jesus. His priesthood in heaven at the right hand of God is dependent upon a number of factors, and one of them is the sinless perfection and beauty and holy and moral greatness of the one who is our great high priest. It is the greatness of the Lord Jesus that adds luster to the work which he now carries on at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. This wonderful garment was beautiful because of its texture and expression, and it was wonderful because of its meaning, its damask work, and it was refined silk, which when handled must have given delight to all who were privileged to touch it. The wonder of this God, and in every way it speaks of Christ himself, as he was here in man. Now there are only 9 words, because God puts a great deal into very little. Sometimes it can take a long time to say very little, but God puts a great deal into a few words. And so it is, we have only 9 words that describe this coat. Notice that it was not fully seen, that no human eye was ever privileged to see this coat through it. Only very little of it was visible to the eyes of men.
a little of the border and of the stream. And why is that? Because there was only one hour that could perfectly appreciate his beloved son when he was down here. And that was the eye of the Father. And he saw all the beauty and all the glory and all the excellency and all the divine perfection that were resident in the Lord. And God was well pleased with his son. We can only see very little. In fact, he has given us four gospels, and when we read them, we only have brief glimpses of the Lord of the land. Gospel by John, for instance, only gives us 21 days of the Lord's earthly path. And so we know very little about the Lord Jesus in the gospel. But the Father saw everything, and he appreciated it. There was manna that was taken and hidden in a golden pot within the day. And one day when you and I get home, he is going to feed us on the hidden manna we read in the book of the Revelation. And that is, we are going to learn more and more of his past when he was down here. We remember that when the priest entered into the tent, as he passed through the door, he would look up, and he was privileged to see 1/11 of the goat's hair covering hanging down over the door. For the goat's hair covering was 11 lengths, and yet 10/11 of it was hidden from the eyes of men. But 1/11 part hung over the door the priest entered in as a worship. And that would remind me that God is the only one that can fully see the depths of the sorrows of the Lord. For the goat's hair tells us of Calvary. But he has been pleased to show me 1/11 part of that supper that I might understand a little of what the Savior endured upon the cross. And so it is with the coat. He can only share a little of it with me. And he can only allow me to know a little of what the Lord endured. But he fully knew it all the suffering on the cross. Next thing I'm going to say about this coat is this, that at a distance, it would seem that the sons of Aaron were clothed in the same garment, because they wore white linen coats of fine linen, down to the feet. And as they moved with Aaron, one would have said at a distance, why, they're wearing the same garment as he is wearing, the same garment that he wears under the garments of glory and beauty, seems to be the garments of summer wear. But as we draw near, we see something, that their garments were fine linen, but there was no damask. There was no beautiful weave are seen in the garments of Aaron. His garments were perfect, and they were beauty, and they were damask. That is not merely an embroidery, but they were, the damask pattern was worked in to the beautiful material. And oh, what a sight it must have been to see him arrayed in that silken damask as he moved into the presence of God. Now what does that tell me? God had many noble servants that were down here, but there was only one man that ever could wear that to which this coat answered. The beauty of it, and the moral perfection of it, unspotted and untainted, from the manger to Calvary and back to the grove. All the garments of the priest are flawed. All the garments of men that serve the Lord have blemishes. For his is perfect, and his moral beauty is beyond our understanding. Think, for instance, of David. Was he not a noble servant of Christ? Yes, and he wore his garment well. But before he finished his reign, it was marked. He sinned, grieved, Think of Moses. Did he not wear a beautiful garment of moral beauty? When I look at the moral pathway of a Moses, I see in him traits above any other man on earth. He was the meekest man in the whole universe at one point of his life. For that man, his garments were divine before he entered into the presence of his God. And so they might take them up one by one, and they would pass before us in a vast array. But there was only one among all the sons of men, among all that ever moved on this scene, that could wear the garment that was unspotted, and also was perfect with moral beauty. You see, it's one thing to be absolutely sinless as the Lord was, but it's another thing to have the gentle and the gracious and the courage and the patience and the excellent attributes that were always seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this garment is one of the most precious to the human heart. Now, for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to speak of the Lord Jesus seen in a number of places where we could say that he was answering to Aaron as he was arrayed in that foundation garment. And remember, it is a foundation garment. If I don't understand the first garment, then the others that we will speak of will be nothing to you. And if I don't understand as a believer, and the young believer sees, the great foundational truth concerning Christ, if I'm not able in some measure to grasp and to enjoy the great foundation truth concerning Christ, then his work will mean very little to me, and his present ministry will mean very little to me. And there is an attack to me upon his blessed person. So being a foundation dark, it points me to foundational truth. And I'm going to mention some and to seek to show the Lord Jesus as wearing that beautiful embroidered coat as he moves through at a silent sea. It answers to Hebrews 7 where I was reading, such an high priest that came up who is holy. This is his nature. Intrinsically holy. Intrinsically perfect. Who is holy. Guileless. That is before man as he moves. He was holy inwardly. He was guileless outwardly in the presence of man. Undefiled. That is as he moved through, he was undefiled himself in the wonder of his person from the main until he bowed his head upon his breast on the tree. He was undefiled. Separated from sinners. It's not separated from sinners, but separated from sinners. That is his death. He died beneath sin. He was buried apart from sinners in a tomb where none was ever laid before. And he was raised separated from sinners. Made higher than the heavens, drawn up into the glory, and has sat down at the right hand of God. This garment begins with holy, harmless, undefiled. The second garment separated from sinners all of gloom, and he has gone up to wear the rest. He is higher than all others, higher than the heavens. In Ecclesiastes 5, we read a very wonderful phrase concerning Christ. He is higher than the highest. That is before he came. That's his past. He is higher than the heaven. Hebrews 7:25, that's his present. Psalm 89:21, he will make his firstborn higher than the king of the earth. That's his future. Higher than all. Before he came, higher than any angel or archangel, higher than cherubim themselves, higher than the highest.
The voice is
higher than the heavens now in his priesthood, higher than the kings of the earth in his sovereignty,
who's going to reign supreme. And once he was marred upon the cross.
What a wonderful person
is the Lord Jesus.
So now I want to speak of the Lord in a number of places wearing this coat I've seen in the text. First of all, I would like to say something about Bethlehem. But I believe that he wore the embroidered coat in Bethlehem. Not literally, but typically. I see him wearing that wonderful garment as he entered in. And then we're going to look at the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. There for 30 years, for over 10,000 days in obscurity, he wore that garment on the fact. And then we shall look at the Lord in Galilee, where most of his ministry that is recorded is seen along its shores and in the boat and out over its ways, he who walked upon. And during those 3 years that we know so little about, we see him wearing that coat undefiled among the sons of men. And then I want to speak of Golgotha, for it is there that the moral beauty, an absolute work of the Savior is seen. If I had but time to speak of it fully, our hearts would overflow with work. And then, if time permits, I would like to say something of awareness. As a man for 40 days before he ascended up into the presence of God, and from the Mount of Olives finally, we see him pass from the view of man as I read in Hebrews 4, and he passed through the heavens where the birds fly, and past the planets, and upward he went, and soared into the presence of the Father. And he has sat down, and we sing that beautiful hymn, for us his robes are whiter than heaven on solid rock. It's the perfection of his manhood, and the fact that he was touched with every grief that is likely to come our way, and he experienced all the sorrows of the journey here. Up there, he is able now, as a man of the globe, to be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. I want to say something about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that the virgin birth is being attained today? And in the minds of some, there is a question. Even in the minds of some that would surprise, there is a question of doubt that writes, can these things be so? Let me assert here this evening that the virgin birth, in all its mystery, is one of the foundational truths of the holy faith that we appreciate. We couldn't explain the Christian belief and in God, but it cannot explain. And the mystery of the virgin birth is inexplicable, but yet we receive it in all its dearest part and bow to God for the revelation. I thought today of the mystery of this person before he came. He was up there without a mark. He was down here without a father. Think of that. Up there without a mother from all eternity, and down here without a father. That is an earthly. He came down, and in the mystery of his coming, he was begotten of Mary, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous thing is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. None of us can fully comprehend. I have often thought that at the beginning, God brought in a man without a man or a woman. When Adam was created, God did so without the good of either man or woman. It was a mystery. We accept. He brought in a woman. Why a man without a woman? Or even since it was brought in, was brought through the human vessel of a man without a woman. Without. In our coming into the world, it is the union of a man and a woman that has brought us here. When I think then of God bringing a man in without a man or a woman, and bringing in a woman by a man without a woman, and bringing us in by the union of man and woman, then I think of these sons who came here by means of a human vessel, a woman, but without a man. And if I bow to it, my heart overflows in joy and worship. Mary was the vessel through whom the Lord entered into humanity. I want to say that unlike all others who have ever come into this scene, unlike all others, apart from Adam, who in the day of his creation was perfect, but in a different way to Christ, for his perfection could be blemished by a fall. Eve was perfect in the day that she was created, but different from the Lord. For while there was no sin in her nature, she was liable to sin. But from all down the ages, from Eve, all who have been born into the world ever then, having a depraved nature, everyone, in the womb of our mother, we were formed in it. In the womb of our mother, we were shapen in sin, and we entered in with a liability to it. Adam was liable to sin, or he could have stood perfect. But he passed, and so was he. But you and I were fallen already. But in the womb of man, God guarded the purity of the nature of us. And that holy thing that shall be born of him shall be called Son of God. There was no taint from the human vessel. There was no nature that breathed with him. And his nature was unlike that of Adam, who was perfect yet liable to sin. But Christ was impeccable as to his nature. That means it was impossible for him to. When he entered into the world and was laid in that manger garden there, for there was no room for them in the cattle room. We often think that the cattle room was the place where the rich stayed, the word in the authorized version. But that word in the authorized version is not the motel proper, or the hotel proper, where guests usually stayed and slept in a separate room by themselves, as we understand it. But the word in there is a cataluma, and it is the place where the poorer people went. Joseph didn't go to the door of the inn to ask for a place to Lord, or he was not able to pay for such a place. But he went to the cataluma, as the word is. Well, there are two words in Luke's gospel. In Luke 10, the man on the road to Jericho was brought to the end. That's where you and I have been brought. We've been brought to the resting place, the waiting coming. But when the Lord entered in, the word is a different word. It is the word cataluma, which means the place where the animals are stable, and where the poorer people lay down to sleep on the straw beside their feet. But when Mary and Joseph came to the temple room, there was no room for them in the temple room. And they went out to the corner of the field. And there in that corner of the field there was a name, the manger of the shepherd. One of the words to the shepherds was, you shall find the babe lying in me name, not any, but their name. And the day closed with the day, and in the dawn they brought their sheep to the manger to feed in the corner of that field. And there, Mary brought forth her firstborn. Did you ever notice that Pharaoh allowed the Israelite women, even in their bondage, to have the service of the midwife? Even in that awful condition that Israel were in Exodus 1, they had the service of the midwife when they gave birth to the son. But when the Lord of glory entered into the mansion, Mary had no midwife. He was born in scenes of abject poverty. He was wrapped in swaddling bands. And she laid him in a manger, dark and dead. The funeral cabinet, lying in the straw bed. He was rich. He was doing good. Dear brother, I want to say something. That in that day were all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When he was up there, he had never known sorrow or tears. But he had never known anger. What took place at Bethlehem that he had never experienced before? He is taken into union with his Godhead, sinless man, in one divine and glorious person. He stood from heaven to become a man, yet never ceased to be what he ever was. Oh, what a wonderful truth for us to grasp at the incarnation of our beloved Lord. And in his nature, he was without a sin and without a sin. No less almighty is his birth than on his throne supreme, his shoulders upheld heaven and earth, while Mary upheld them. And as a woman, suffered him upon her bosom and gazed into his eyes. She was holding the creator of heaven and earth in her arms. Oh, what a wonder. What a change. Before I leave it, I want you to meditate upon. Seek in your mind to climb the heights of glory and gaze upon the wonders of that eternal scene. Where sorrow had never been, can you grasp at the height of it? And then come to that lowly place where he lay in an inn. But how on earth did he come? Oh, what a flood of them. With all the smiles. How do you say, can the Lord increase in wisdom and in stature, and be possessed of wisdom and all knowledge at the same time? Dear brethren, his deity would never interfere with by his true and sinless humanity, and his true and sinless humanity never violates his absolute deity. They go side by side in one glorious person, and they follow the midway of prophets. For 10,000 days he was hidden from the views of man in the obscurity of a man, in the littleness of a city of no reputation, with its poverty and loneliness, with its tears and misunderstanding. For even his brethren believed not in him. After the Lord was born, Mary was a virgin still. But she was not a virgin to perpetuity, as Rome wrongly teaches. For later on she bore children. And they were not the brothers of the Lord Jesus, for there was a mighty gulf between them. He himself said in the 69th Psalm, "My mother's children speak again." But in that home at Nazareth, they rejected him. And think of the sorrows of that blessed one who, for God's delight, for 10,000 30 years. During that time, Isaiah 50 gives us an insight into the movements of Christ. And we read, "Morning by morning, he wakened my ear." The ear is alert. I love that old hymn. "Morning by morning, thou didst wake amidst this poisoned air. Yet no pollution reached thy soul, nor sin defined thy soul." Every morning that he awaked, he was in fellowship with God. Every night that he lay down, he had no sin to confess. There was no word that he needed to recall or apology to make. He never was in a hurry and yet was never late. He was immaculate in all his ways. His words are as fine gold and fairer than the children of men his pathway here. In all its poverty and obscurity and loneliness, he was a tender son, bringing pleasure to the heart of glory. When he was 30 years of age, he emerged from the seclusion of Nazareth, and he stood upon the banks of the shore. And I love Mr. Darby. I have read Darby since I was 6, almost every day. And in the new translation, J.M. Darby details, there's a lovely touch in Matthew chapter 3. When he stood on the banks of Jordan. And the words are these in the original wording, I believe he's right. "The Father, thou art my beloved, in whom I have but all my God." Not in whom I am well pleased at this moment, standing on the Jordan, identified with the people and about to go out into ministry for years in the streets. "But I am well pleased. Thou art my beloved son in whom I have found all my treasure." What does that mean? The Father says, "As a babe I found pleasure in thee. As a child growing up I found pleasure in thee. In the littleness of Nazareth at the carpenter's bench, in the days of youth, as he increased and as he grew, and now having finished that part of his journey, for the path of Christ is in stage, and each of them should be studied by the people of God. And that phase of his life has come now to its terminate. He stands in all the beauty of the embroidered coat. In the perfection of manhood, he stood on the bench of joy. The Father said, thou art my beloved one. Soon, I have found all my love. God found treasure in the legs of a man. He was the only man that he ever found total favor in. And the Lord Jesus was all that God desired a man to be. Why do I dwell on that? Because God desires to see reproduced in us, in me, some of the greats of Islam, some of the leaders of God. I want to ask you a very pointed question, and I ask myself today, how long have you been saved? Are there any evidences of that time power, of that time limit? Are there any evidences of the grace and sweetness and love of Him who has already been in your life, in your work, in your work? The ministry of Christ is the most searching of all the ones. Don't imagine it's not natural. God sets before me a man as an example. The steps of the shepherd to follow. Do we not bow our heads to shame and confess how unlikely we are? How unchrist we can be with ourselves? May God help us that we may be more like the Lord as a result of what we have been. But now I want to speak, after we go,